Well, this afternoon, just a few thoughts, a few residual thoughts, if you will, on Psalm 8. And I want to speak a bit about the creation aspect of it, how the psalmist looks back to creation in the middle of the psalm, and some of the things that should set our minds and our spirits to as we prepare ourselves this afternoon for the Lord's table. Let me read the psalm one more time, and then we'll return. We'll read again the middle of the psalm, but the whole psalm, just so we remember some of the points from this morning and get the entire context of it. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look to your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Consider with me that God's majestic name in all the earth always has been, always shall be majestic, as we said this morning, superior in all the earth. And Adam, in his making, had glory and honor, had correspondence to God, made in the image of God, had all he needed in order to fulfill what we call the dominion mandate, to take ownership, to take stewardship over the earth. He was prophet, priest, and king in many ways. That type of Jesus to come. He was a prophet because God spoke directly to him. He was a priest because he represented God in the temple of Eden. And he was king because he was given that dominion. It's sin that lost it all. Sin, so much lost. Paradise handed back to its maker, as if to say that what God had said was good, and then 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 when Adam was made very good, actually wasn't. Or as if to say, it wasn't good enough. As if to say to God, well, you gave me dominion over this place. I want more than dominion. I want to be like God. More than the correspondence you gave me when your image was impressed upon me, when I was made in the image of God. Not enough. Here, Lord, this one command, I will hand it all back to you. You may have back the glory and the honor with which you crowned man above all else. The animals that were to serve now become resistant. Even animosity against mankind was engendered. The earth that was to sustain is now giving forth only begrudgingly. The stars that once were so bright have dimmed, and that was all for sin. And if we think that that's too metaphorical and too poetic to say that the earth itself, as if it were a person, begrudges to its master, which was Adam, and gives forth thorns and thistles and weeds instead of the food that he really needs, and there is food. God is still good to man. He still has remembrance of man and his needs. And yet the earth itself, begrudging, resistant, as it were, resentful against whom who brought it to futility. Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 23, tells, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For you know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. It never should have been so. In our psalm, as he looks to God, whose glory is above the heaven, as he cites the name of God that we studied this morning, Yahweh Adonai, he looks up and he sees the heavens and he calls it the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. And of course, as we said earlier, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? All this that God has made. And now saying, it won't do quite as God had originally intended it, because man didn't do what God had originally intended. As we prepare ourselves for the Lord's table, as we look at this last little meeting on Psalm 8, I want us to understand just how pervasive sin became as soon as it was introduced into the world. Just what a blight it became on all that existed. When we look at the stars, when we look at the heavens, I think we're awestruck by them. How often is it that we get to see in this area, we have the pollution, we have the lights from the city, and so we can't see the night sky that well. So it's kind of unusual, is it not, to see a shooting star? Have you seen a shooting star? Doesn't it still make you just kind of go, wow, I saw one on a night clear enough that you could see that happening? And look up and see that it's a burning star, because was it just a teeny piece of rock, as I understand? I'm no astronomer, of course. But they're not very big, and they burn up completely in the atmosphere. And glory to God, we have an atmosphere that burns it up, and we get to see that sight. And yet all of it dimmed, as it were. It's like those wonderful movies where things are dark, and the tensions are building, and the answer is not there for us, and all of a sudden, the hero succeeds and the victims are saved, or whatever the case. I'm not going to give any examples of movies, but if you ever notice, sometimes after the solution, the movie is a little bit brighter and the images become a little bit crisper. And the movie makers do that on purpose. We're living in the time before that. We're living in the time when the creation, as if it had its own mind, being subjected to futility, is still groaning. And the psalm takes us back there. The psalm takes us back to the time before the groaning, the time when it was all good, to the paradise that was lost, to the paradise that was handed back. How then do we look at this? What then shall we do? How are we to understand this psalm, and how does it relate to the work of Christ Jesus? One thing I like about the way Paul puts it in Romans 8:22, the whole creation groaning together. He talks about how we groan for our redemption. We yearn for Christ. We see these bodies of ours deteriorating. We see the evils out in the world, and we just kind of go, ah, even so, come, Lord Jesus, redeem all this. Take this away and let the picture come out brighter and sharper. Let the colors be clearer and brighter so that we can walk in this world the way you intended this world to be and the way you intended us to walk in it. Adam had been crowned with glory and honor. Will that glory ever return to us? Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 10, he said to the Father, all mine are yours and yours are mine. What does this mean? He's talking about all mine are yours and yours mine, speaking about the people that he was about to redeem. This is his last supper, his last evening before his crucifixion. And he's speaking of those whom God gave him before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:3. In chapter 10 of John, the famous I am the good shepherd chapter, when Jesus says that all that the Father has given me will surely come to me. All that the Father has given me will surely come to me. So all that are Jesus's are God's, because they were God's and God gave them to Jesus. And all are yours are mine. It works both ways. God giving to Jesus a people to be redeemed, and Jesus redeeming that people that God gave them. Do you realize you have a dual ownership if you're in Christ Jesus? Though God is one, of course. All mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am glorified in them. It says that in Psalm 1, you have set your glory above the heavens. Will that glory ever be restored? The glory that we were to reflect as humankind. Adam made a little lower than the heavenly beings. I read it in the original way. You remember what we learned this morning? Adam being made to lack but little to God, crowned with glory and honor, and the glory given back, and the honor thrown to the ground like a common thing, as if it was something profane. Will it come back? Will we ever know anything of what Adam had before sin? Jesus says, I am glorified in them. You spoke this morning about the reason that babes and infants, that the weak things of the world have been called out of the world and brought together into a body. It's to sing God's praises. It's to call out His praises. It's because of the praise that He has prepared in us, because of the strength that He establishes in us, that our foes, that God's foes, that the enemy and the avenger will be stilled, that God's wisdom will once and for all be set forth. At that time when, according to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11, and at the end of that passage, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, the glory will return one day. It will return by our labors, by our sprucing up the gardens, cleaning up the forests. I'm all for environmentalism and clean gardens and taking care of this creation that God has given us, as Adam first should have. But where is the glory to be? The glory is to be in Christ Jesus. The glory is to be in Him. He is glorified in them, in you. Insignificant one, babes, nursing infants, as some translations would have it. Christ is glorified when we call out His praises. Christ is glorified when we obey His word. Christ is glorified when we give all our strength and all our effort to becoming like Him. Those whom He predestined, He also called, Romans 8:30. And those whom He had called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He what? Glorified. He glorified. Are we glorified now? No, not yet. But oftentimes, as the Apostle Paul speaks of our future, speaks of our ultimate destiny, he uses a word that sounds as if it's already accomplished, as if you're glorified now. Glorified, an accomplished fact. Yet here we are, with diseases and aging bodies, all sorts of things happening, conflicts, violence around us. Those whom he justified. Therefore, having been justified by faith, not a process of justification, a declarative act of God, justified by faith, we have peace with God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Here, he speaks of being glorified already. In Ephesians chapter 2, the apostle says that you've been raised with Christ. Every time I look at that, I say, no, I'm not. Here I am. And there you are. You're not raised anywhere. And seated us with him in the heavenlies. Lord, I'm not seated, I'm standing, and I'm certainly not in the heavenlies. What does it mean? It's an accomplished fact. The destiny is there and is so certain by the word of God, certified by God's stamp of approval upon his son by his resurrection, that it's as if now you are seated, as if now you've been raised. We come boldly to the throne of grace and there find help in our time of need. Is that not what it means to be seated, to be raised, that we can go before God in that way now? And just that little foretaste of what it will be like when he finally calls us to himself and we are like him, for we'll see Jesus as he is. Christ is glorified in our praises. Christ is glorified when we sing out the praises that God has prepared for us. That's how Jesus cites in Psalm in Matthew 21 when he cites the psalm. In the original, God has established strength. Jesus says God has prepared praise. And that's how he's glorified. That's how we get that taste of that ultimate glorification to come. And when he says, those whom he justified, he also glorified, we know that one day, no one knows when that will be, we will be glorified, we will be exalted, we will stand before Jesus Christ. His gospel, God's wisdom, and our faith all at one time vindicated. So where did I start all this? I was talking about the creation subjected to futility, how everything became darker, became less, became non-productive, where the earth resisted man's efforts instead of willingly giving forth. And the earth, the world, the creation almost seems to resent it. We could almost see, if we could draw that picture, and I don't have the poetic words for it, I don't know how to, so work with me here a little bit. If the earth had a personality and a voice and said to Adam something like, what have you done? I was supposed to give this to you willingly, abundantly. What have you done? If we get any idea for what this world would be when it's remade, when there's the new heavens and earth that is promised at the end of Isaiah's prophecy, and then we see it at towards the end of the book of Revelation where John says, I saw a new heaven and new earth. And there was no more sun because God was their light. Think of that. Compare that now to where we are. And that's the glory that is yet to come. That is what Christ Jesus has done. That is what is certified by his resurrection. That God raised him up for our justification. But by the resurrection, not just our justification, Romans 4:25 makes that preeminent. He was delivered over for our transgressions and raised up for our justification. But by the resurrection, all else will follow. He the first fruits, and we will follow in a resurrection like his. One day, we shall be like him. But also, how powerful is the work of Christ Jesus? How much vested in Christ has God given him? Everything. And creation itself will no longer be groaning, no longer be rueful or resentful against its occupants, against Adam. And if that little picture I drew makes any sense, where the world says to Adam, oh, what have you done? The world then looks to Christ. This earth looks to Christ in that same context, says, what have you done? But not what have you done, but what have you done? He's redeemed it all. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 28. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, the one who brought death, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in its own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. Let me stop there for just a moment. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. Psalm 8, verse 6. And you have put all things under his feet. Do we hear the tie between the two? And of course, what Psalm 8, 6 says takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, which Psalm 8:6 quotes almost word for word, that all things were put under Adam's feet. And this is what David is looking back to. Paul, looking at this corrupted creation, this creation groaning for its own redemption, as if it could be redeemed the way we were, as if it could, groaning for that redemption, looking forward to the day that Christ returns and that we would follow in his resurrection, and then the earth itself, the world, the cosmos, also follow in and be changed, become new, clearer, brighter, crisper, more willing to give forth what God has ordained for our good. God has put all things in subjection under his feet, but when it says all things put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Now, I am not going to take apart all those subjection, and he's not subjected, and he will be subjected. Perhaps a year or so ago when we had this taught in our Wednesday night Bible study, our brother Conley made very good sense out of this. Maybe you can get those notes. That's not my purpose this afternoon. The point is that when Christ returns, that all things are going to be made right, that Adam's error is corrected. Do we have that now? Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been justified by faith and by that have peace with God? Therefore, having been justified by faith, Romans 5, then you have that foretaste, just a foretaste, just a little tidbit of what it will one day be like. Psalm 8 has that beautiful tie to creation, to the original time before sin came. The redemption to come corrects everything. The resurrection proves it. And the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 20, let me read all these verses, 17 to 19. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he has been remade. If anyone is Christ, he is no longer what he was, dead in trespass and sin, but now alive in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, the old ways have passed, and behold, you are new. The Apostle Peter says, you spent enough time in those former, old, and useless ways. Now spend your time in the new, the newly created ways. You are a new creature in Christ. You can put on the new man, Ephesians 4:25, who is created by God in true righteousness and holiness. The old has passed away. Back to 2 Corinthians. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Are you that new creation? Do you know that you're a new creation? Have you ever considered that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation? You're different, no longer what you were. And it's sort of like being seated in the heavenlies and raised with Christ now, because it hasn't happened. We're still here. But the Apostle Paul uses no such language in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says you are now that new creation. Just as the heavens and earth will be newly created, we are that, no longer what we were. God has reconciled the world to himself. He's reconciled us to himself. God in Christ reconciled the world to himself, did not count their trespasses against them, but against whom? Against Christ. This message should prepare us for the Lord's table. Just in that, as we think about this redemption, this correcting of all the sin, the dominion that Adam had over the works of God's hands, all things put in subjection under him, then taken away. But now, all things in subjection to Christ, the second Adam, the one who resolves what the first Adam gave back to God, the one who resolves that sin. And how is that assured to us? The same as our justification, by his resurrection. By his death, his burial, his resurrection. What we will, in a moment, celebrate. the broken bread, which is his body, which is broken for you, the fruit of the vine, the grape juice and the wine, Christ's blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins for many. This is how the entire cosmos is to be reconciled. You know, when Paul says it's groaning for the redemption, I take that as David looking up and the furthest star he saw and him seeing God's glory above that star. And as this morning, the most powerful radar telescope or whatever they're using now, I don't even know what they are, looking so much further out and God's glory above that. And all that groaning to shine brighter, groaning to be clearer, just a little bit crisper, to give us just a little bit more awe of the God who set it in place. And all this comes to us by that resurrection. When all things are made right by Jesus Christ, because we can now go to God. And ultimately, when everything is resolved, when the creation is remade, and we become that new creation standing before Christ, then we'll be able to join with all the babes, all the infants, all the insignificants, all the rejected, all the weak things of the world, and forever and ever sing out his praises, which is how Jesus himself interpreted that psalm, applied it to himself. So with that, let us prepare ourselves for the Lord's table. If you would turn in your hymnals to number 197, the day of resurrection.